O Lord, you are the God of the church. Jesus Christ himself is the originator of the church. And all that the church has the potential to be, we have because Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Help us to understand your good purpose in the church so that we might fulfill it. In Christ's name, amen. If you go to Canton, Ohio, you can visit the Football Hall of Fame. Some of you have been there. Jeff, can we have the lights on in here? It is dedicated to the very best football players. And every year, a group of people get together and they elect the very few that go into the Hall of Fame. If you are elected to the Hall of Fame, it changes your identity. Johnny Unitas stopped being Johnny Unitas and became Hall of Famer Johnny Unitas. Ever after you're elected, you have a new identity. And your identity is a member of the Football Hall of Fame. I believe the church is Christ's Hall of Fame. I believe everyone who loves the church is in Christ's Hall of Fame. I believe that our identity is changed. I'm no longer just Doc. I'm a member of the church. It changes who I am. And sadly, in our culture, and even in the church, we've come to misunderstand the church and undervalue it. That somehow or another, the church is it's a nice hobby, but don't get too serious about it. A recent study showed that if someone goes to church once every 4 or 5 weeks, they consider themselves a regular church attender. If you only showed up at your house once every 4 or 5 weeks, your neighbors would begin to wonder where you live. If you only showed up at the refrigerator once every 4 or 5 weeks, you'd be starving to death or eating way too many McDonald's sandwiches. The church was never intended to be a pleasant hobby. God had a much higher and much more noble and much more profound reason for the church. The church is the place where God is going to do his best work in your soul, and the church is the place from which God is going to do his best work in the world. The best God ever does in your soul, he will do through the church. And the best he ever does in the world, he will do through the church. And we're going to study the church together for the next several weeks. Because I believe if we could understand the church properly, it would change our attitude about the church, and we would become a better church, and we'd be more influential for Jesus Christ. So in the book of Hebrews, chapter 12, the author says, I want to tell you what the church is not before I tell you what it is. And in his memory, he goes back to the Torah. And he remembers Moses bringing the children of Israel out of Egyptian bondage. And after they crossed the Red Sea, the very first place they went was Mount Sinai. And at Mount Sinai, the people in the Old Testament met the unfiltered holiness of God. And it overwhelmed them. The author of Hebrews says, "For you have not come to what may be touched, a blazing fire and darkness and gloom and a tempest." That's a description of Mount Sinai. You haven't come to Mount Sinai when God was there in his holy presence and there was a blaze of fire and there was thick darkness and gloom and there was a whirlwind. The sound of a trumpet and a voice whose words made the hearers beg that no further message be spoken to them. For they could not endure the order that was given. If even a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned. Indeed, so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, "I tremble with fear." The church is not Mount Sinai. The church is not somehow or another a modern day playing out of what happened at Mount Sinai. At Mount Sinai, God's presence was so powerfully there that to keep from overwhelming everyone, he hid himself in thick clouds. Do you remember we studied not long ago what happened when Isaiah was in the presence of God? He absolutely collapsed, remember? And then we looked at John in the Revelation. When he was in the presence of God, he collapsed. And so God meets the Old Testament people, and he meets them at Mount Sinai, and he meets them in his unfiltered holiness, but to keep them from all collapsing, he hid himself in the cloud. That's not the church. The church is not where God hides himself in a thick cloud and terrifies the people of God. That is not the church. There was the sound of trumpets and a voice whose words made the hearers beg that no further message be spoken to them. At Mount Sinai, God spoke to the people from the mountain, and it so overwhelmed them that they said to Moses, "We can't take this. You go talk to God, and whatever he says to you, come and tell us, because this is terrifying." The church is not where the unbearable speech of God is heard. The church is where the Holy Spirit whispers the compelling message of Christ to the human heart. The church is not where we hear a terrifying word from God. The church is where we hear Christ whispers to us, "I will never leave you or forsake you." And then they heard commandments that no one could keep. Surely you know that no one in the Old Testament kept the commandments. Surely you have not deceived yourself into thinking that somehow or another these people just obeyed the law of the Lord. Because if you believe that, you need to reread the Old Testament. They never obeyed. In fact, Peter says it was a yoke that the Old Testament people could not bear and that the New Testament people couldn't bear. Church, nobody was ever right with God by obeying the law. Surely you know that. In fact, who would ever claim to obey even the first commandment, to love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind and all your strength? The church is not a place where we become right with God because we obey rules that cannot be obeyed. That's not the church. The church was never intended to be a place that we should be afraid. When Moses himself was at Mount Sinai, he said, "This is so terrifying, I tremble with fear." The church was never intended to be Mount Sinai. Do you get it? So then, the author of Hebrews says, "I've told you what the church isn't. Now let me tell you what the church is." And then he gives us 9 beautiful characteristics of why the church is such a wonderful invention of God. He said, "But you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to innumerable messengers in festival gatherings, to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, to the judge, the God of all," I'm going to explain that in a minute, "and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel." In this short paragraph, we get 9 beautiful characteristics of the church. We get 9 ideas about why the church is the most blessed place on earth. Let's look at them one at a time. You have come to Mount Zion. Many of you know that Jerusalem, just like Rome, was built on 7 hills. You know the names of many of these hills. Mount Moriah became the temple mount where Solomon built his temple. And right across the Kidron Valley to the east, there's another mountain you know. It's called the Mount of Olives. Our Lord loved to pray in a garden there. And if you go north of the Mount of Olives a little bit, you come to Mount Scopus. The Romans called it Mount Scopus because they could see Jerusalem when they were besieging it. To many of you, the name Mount Calvary is precious. It's the hill, it's the mountain in Jerusalem where Christ died. And then there's Mount Zion. Mount Zion is a real hilltop in Jerusalem. You can go there and visit today. But it became a poetic image for the strongest place in Jerusalem. The place the easiest to defend in all of Jerusalem was Mount Zion, a place of strength. So when the author of Hebrews says the church is like Mount Zion, he's saying the church is a strong place that God himself will defend. If you read 2,000 years of church history, you'll read times when the church went through very difficult things, when people gave their lives out of faithfulness to Jesus Christ. But in no generation was the church ever crushed, because the church is Mount Zion and Christ defends it generation after generation after generation. If you hate the church, if you don't mind speaking poorly of the church, if it has become normal for you to say ugly things about the church, you ought to think twice, because Christ has committed himself beyond all reservation to always defend the church. I'm going to share many ideas with you from in this series from James Bannerman. Bannerman was a theologian in Scotland in the 1800s, and he wrote a two-volume study of the church, and I'm going to be sharing a lot with you. Here's one of his ideas. The church, more than the Christian, the society of the church, more than the individual, is set forth to us as the highest and most glorious embodiment, the manifestation of divine power and grace upon the earth. Listen to what Bannerman is saying. God shows his power and his glory in a greater way through the church than he does through any individual. Do you understand this? God's power is most profoundly seen in the world, not by individuals, but by the church. God's grace is most tangible in the world, not through individuals, but through us collectively. As a church, God will do more in the world through us together than through any one of us by ourselves. The second characteristic of the church, it's called the city of the living God. The church is like the city of the living God. It's a place where Christ chooses to abide with his people. What is the church? The church is people like you and I coming together in a society, coming together in a gathering with the expectation that Christ will keep his promise, where two or three are gathered together in my name. Listen, there I will be in the midst of them. Do you hear this, church? The church is like a neighborhood where Christ chooses to be, where he chooses to walk the sidewalks with his fellow friends and citizens. The church is the place where Christ chooses to make himself most evident in the world. You'll never be closer to Christ than you are when you're in the church. Do you hear me? It is the city, it is like a city where Christ chooses to dwell and abide. The third characteristic, the heavenly Jerusalem. The church is like the heavenly Jerusalem. Why the heavenly Jerusalem? Jerusalem was the place where the great king reigned. It's the city of David. And David was an Old Testament pointer to Jesus Christ. The New Jerusalem is an image of Jesus Christ reigning. Listen. When we submit to the reign of Christ, the church is invincible. When we rebel against the reign of Christ, and we insist on doing it our own way, in following our own opinions, in exalting our own agenda, when we refuse to submit to the reign of Christ, the church fails every time. We don't have the prerogative of doing whatever we want. We're under the reign of the righteous Christ. We're under the authority of the second person of the Trinity. He is the head of the church. And when the church submits to him, and when he reigns, the church always thrives. Bannerman said, "The word church signifies the whole body of the faithful, whether in heaven or on earth, who have been or shall be spiritually united to Christ as their Savior. This is what he's saying. For 2,000 years, people have gone to church just like you. And now many of them have gone to be in the heavenly Jerusalem, where Christ visibly and physically reigns. We're all the church. The church is not just the people who gather in this building. The church is also thousands of years of people who put their faith in Jesus Christ, and they've gone on to abide with him in his eternal presence. You are a member of a church that has 2,000 years of great history under the reign of Jesus Christ. You have brothers and sisters who have walked where you are walking, and today they walk in the presence of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, because we're all the church. Us who are alive and attend here, and those who have gone before, Christ reigns over all of us. The church is a divine institution. It owes its origin not to man, but to Christ. And associated together, not in consequence of human arrangement, but by Christ's appointment. Listen to what Bannerman's saying. Christ created the church. There was no church until Jesus came along. The church is his good idea. We don't go to the temple. We don't follow temple rituals. The sacrifice of bulls and goats mean nothing to us. We have a better sacrifice. We have a better arrangement than the Old Testament church ever had. We are the church that Jesus Christ himself created. And because we are the creation of Jesus Christ, we're more than just another human organization getting together trying to do good things. In fact, next week I'm going to tell you we are the body of Christ on the earth. The church is Christ's good idea, and when he reigns in the church, his idea is supreme, and the church thrives, and people come to see the majesty of God. When we dethrone Christ and we put something else in his place, when we become so trendy that Christ isn't cool anymore, when we become so enlightened that the teachings of Jesus Christ can be debated, then the church loses its sense of meaning and purpose, because we only thrive when we exist under the reign of the one who created the church, Jesus Christ. And then there's this strange phrase, to innumerable angels in festival gathering. You know, the word angel means messenger. And I believe too often we translate angel when we should translate it messenger. And I think messenger fits here. To uncounted messengers gathering together joyfully. I don't know what thousands of angels have to do with the church, but I do know what thousands of messengers have to do with church. Every single member of the church is a messenger of Jesus Christ. Do you hear this? Brother, you are God's messenger to your family. Sister, you are God's messenger to your family. We are God's messengers to the people we work with. We are God's messengers in our neighborhood. We are God's messengers when we eat at a restaurant or when we shop at a store. Everywhere we go, because we have been changed by Christ, and because we are a member of his church, we are his messengers wherever we go. And when we come here, we are his messengers gathering together joyfully. Do you know the church is supposed to be a place of joy? I know some of you didn't learn that growing up. Church wasn't always that joyful when I was growing up, but it's supposed to be a joyful gathering. This word that's translated a festival gathering, this is the only time it shows up in the whole Bible. It is used one time in the whole Bible. It's a very rare word. And I believe it's fitting because the joy of the church is supposed to be a beautiful and rare thing. The joy that you are supposed to experience in the church cannot be found anywhere else in the world. You go ahead and go to Cedar Point on Sunday morning, and I don't care how much fun you have, you will not have the equivalent of the joy of the Lord. You take your Browns ticket and go to the Muni lot. You eat everything you want to drink, and you drink until you can't walk, and then go to the game. You will not know the joy of the Lord the way you know the joy of the Lord in the church. It is only through the church that we come to know the richest joy of the Lord, which is why I'm saying, if you got a bad attitude, put it in the trunk before you come in here. This is a joyful gathering. If you just have to say something ugly, stop at a gas station and say it there. When you come in here, you bring the joy of the Lord with you. You bring the shout of the King with you. You bring a sense of well-being. The church is the joyful gathering of God's messengers. And we're supposed to be a blessing and an encouragement and an inspiration to each other. It's what Christ intended the church to be. 5. The assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven. I know that some of you have gone to church long enough to know this word assembly. It's ecclesia. It means people that God called out of everybody else. When we call ourselves the church, we say there's something different about us than everyone else. We're here because somehow or another, we heard Christ's invitation to be part of his assembly. We got the spiritual invitation to show up, to be part of the group. Church, you are not a member of the church because you just happen to grow up in the right family. You're not a member of the church because one day you made a good choice. You are a member of the, if you are a member of the church, you are a member of the church because one day the Holy Spirit showed up in your heart and whispered to you in a persuasive way. And something in you said, yes, I want to be part of that. That makes sense to me. I think this is a good thing. We are members of the church, not because we hunted God down and he said, I'm glad to have somebody like you. We're members of the church because he hunted us down. And he said, come to my assembly and I'll make you something you couldn't have been otherwise. Church, didn't your mother teach you, birds of a feather flock together? In the church, when we are the church, we make each other better than we would have been without the church. We are the assembly of the firstborn. I'd like to help you see a modern meaning of the firstborn. We might use the word prototype. Do you know the church is a prototype for a new form of humanity? Do you understand that? Old humanity wrecked itself. We all sinned and fell short of the glory of God. Old humanity, the imagination of our mind was always wicked. old humanity was broken. And Christ came and created a new humanity. Remember, Paul said, old things pass away, and he makes us new. We are a new creation. Do you get this? We are the prototype of what humanity is going to be throughout all eternity. What is the church? The church is God saying, I'm creating a new humanity, and this is what it should look like, and this is what it's going to look like perfectly throughout all eternity. When you look at each other, you're not just looking at another broken person. You're looking at the prototype of Christ's new world, his new creation. There's one other thing he says here. Those who are enrolled in heaven. In the book of Revelation, we read, there is a Lamb's Book of Life. You can look around this room, and you probably don't know everybody's name in this room. If you do, God bless you. But I want you to know, every true believer in this room, Christ not only knows your name, he wrote it down in his book of life. There is a book where Christ has gone on the record and said, this one is mine. I've written their name in my book. That person in this church who gets on your nerves and you feel like saying something mean to, you better go slowly. Their name may be written in the Lamb's Book of Life. That person you find it easy to be ugly about, you better think twice. They are beloved by the Lord Jesus Christ. That person you look at and judge with a prejudice, oh, how slowly you better go. Their name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and they are precious to him. And he may not take kindly to you speaking poorly or abusively to them or about them. We are the church. Then we come to the phrase that says, to God, the judge of all. I honestly think it's backwards. He is more than the judge of all. He is the God of all. We have come to the judge, the God of all. If I could show you this in the original, it literally says, to the judge, the God of all. There's a big difference between to God, the judge of all, and to the judge, the God of all. He's more than the judge of all. He is the God of all. Do you understand? Those who reject him, those who find it easy to mock him, those who write him off in this generation, it doesn't change the fact that he's still the God of all. Even those who don't acknowledge him, he is their God. And someday, by his great grace, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. We come to the judge, the God of all. You say, Doc, that makes me uncomfortable. I need to remind you who this judge is. I need to remind you that Paul says, who can possibly condemn you? After Jesus Christ has died for you. And more than that, he's risen for you. And he ascended to the right hand of God, and he makes intercession for you. The one who's going to judge your eternal soul is the very one who day by day makes intercession for you. The one who judges your eternal soul is the one who promised, I'm going to stand you up without spot and without blemish. My judge is not an angry judge. He is a loving and forgiving Savior. He is the one who says there is therefore no condemnation to them that be in Christ Jesus. Do you hear this? You have not come to Mount Sinai where you have to be terrified of the judge. You've come to the church where Jesus Christ is the judge. And if he's already died to forgive your sin, how much more is he willing to judge you as perfectly acceptable in the sight of his heavenly Father? Church. It's in the church that I learn I can trust the judge with the worst about myself. It's in the church I learn that the ugliness I know about myself, Jesus Christ has already taken upon himself and forgiven. It's in the church that I learn that my failures are opportunities. Where sin did abound, grace did much more abound. I learn in the church that my judge is a great chief priest who is sympathetic with us because he was tempted in every way just like we are, but without sin. Church, it's in the church we learn our judge is safe. Our judge is gracious. Our judge is beautiful. And our judge is kind. You can't learn that other than in the church. And then we have the phrase, to the spirits of the righteous made complete. The church is where the souls of people who have the promise of justification gather. Justification means to be declared right. Could I remind you that when you became a Christian, God looked at Christ and saw his perfect righteousness and gave it to you? Do you remember that? It's called justification. God looked at Christ and saw his perfect righteousness and he gave it to you. You are declared completely righteous because of Jesus Christ. You learn that in the church. Some of you grew up in churches where they didn't teach that, and it damaged your soul, and it made it hard for you to trust God. We follow the tradition of justification by faith. That means I trust Christ, and Christ gives me his righteousness. We are the righteous souls made complete through Jesus Christ. But he wants to do more than just declare us complete. He wants to grow us and make us complete. I need to remind you one more time. Christ is ambitious. He is ambitious to grow you into the complete person he created you to be. And he's going to do that in the church. Now, I know some of you think, well, I don't need to go to church. I can stay home and it's just the same. You have deceived yourself. You have deceived yourself. You're not going to grow up in Christ apart from the church. You're not going to have the life experiences that make your soul what God wants it to be apart from the church. This myth that I can be a good Christian and never go to church, it's one of the biggest lies Satan ever told. The truth is, the church is the place where Jesus Christ does his most complete work in us. I'm a better man because I go to church. I'm a better man because I know people who go to church. I'm a better man because I'm in a life group and I pray for them and they pray for me. The church is God's place where he perfects our souls. And without the church, don't deceive yourself into thinking you're going to grow up in Jesus Christ. It's a myth. It's not true. So stop forsaking the gathering of yourselves together as the manner of some is. Come to church. And then we have this phrase, in the church we meet Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant. Mankind had a covenant with God. And God said, I've made a good world. I want you to enjoy it. But I want you to remember, it all belongs to me. And as a symbol of that, don't touch my tree in the middle of the garden. Those two trees are symbols that all of this is mine. And mankind couldn't live under that restriction. And we wickedly broke the contract. God said, the day you break the contract, your soul dies. And we've been living in a world of dead souls because we broke the contract. But God said, I'm making another contract, and you can't break this one because I'm not making with you, I'm making with myself. In Jesus Christ, God made a contract with himself. And the contract was, Christ offered the Father perfect obedience, even to the point of death. And God said, the contract is solid. It cannot be broken. Church, you are acceptable with God because Jesus made an unbreakable contract for you. And in the church, we live under the terms of Christ's contract. Paul told us again and again that we are in Christ Jesus. We are in the contract. And because you are in the contract with Jesus Christ, you're safe. It's in the church that we live out our contract with God through Jesus Christ. Then there's one more phrase. To the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. If you look at Hebrews chapter 11, the chapter just before this, you have the heroes of the Old Testament faith. And it says, by faith, by faith, by faith, by faith, they did this. Well, one of the first is Abel. Hebrews 11:4 says, by faith, Abel offered a better sacrifice to God than Cain, through which it was witnessed that he was righteous. God witnessed upon his gift. And through this, being dead, he still speaks. Abel offered a better sacrifice to God than Cain. But I want you to remember what that sacrifice was. That sacrifice was Abel piled up some stones, and he went out into the flock, and he chose the best one-year-old lamb he had in that flock. And he walked it to the altar, and in a brutal and ugly moment, he sliced that lamb's throat, caught blood in a bowl, and threw it against the side of the altar. And then he opened up that lamb and took out parts and burned them on the altar. It was a symbol. It was a symbol of the brutality and the ugliness of sin. The slinging of blood. And it went on throughout the generations, first in the tabernacle and then in the temple. Don't ever imagine that worshiping in the temple was a beautiful thing. It was ugly. It was bloody. It was gory. It was meant to make people say, sin is much worse than I think it is. But that's not the church. The church is not a place where we come and we sling blood around every week. The church is not a place where we come and we offer sacrifices again and again. The church is a place where there is a better message. And the message is, the blood was sprinkled once. Christ offered himself once for the church, for all times. And now we live under the blessing of the single act of Jesus Christ, cleansing us from all unrighteousness. The church is a place where we come together to remember that the word of Jesus Christ is superior to all other words. The work of Jesus Christ is superior to all other work. The church is the place where we reconnect to the wonder, the beauty, the majesty, and the awesomeness of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we relax ourselves in the wonder of God, and we celebrate joyfully, and we encourage each other, and we become a bright and shining light in a dark world. And it's all because Christ is the author of the church. Here's what I'm asking. I'm asking you to rethink what the church means to you. I'm asking for the church to mean to you something close to what it meant to Jesus Christ when he loved it and gave himself for it. I'm asking you to have a different attitude about the church because you've looked beyond the flaws of the church and you've looked at what Christ really meant the church to be. I'm asking us to be a church that embodies these characteristics because Christ deserves people like that. I'm asking us to be a church that Christ can prove his glory to the world through because we live under his righteous reign. Our dear Heavenly Father, thank you for your good idea of the church. Thank you. Thank you for the people you've called together in this place. Thank you for your saving work in our hearts. Thank you that we're justified through Jesus Christ. Thank you that you bring us here and you remind us that you're awesome and that we're part of some eternal humanity that you are creating. Thank you that we have the opportunity to bless each other. And I pray that by your Holy Spirit, we would be the church. I pray that we'd be more than just pagans bumping into each other once a week, but we would become the true followers of Jesus Christ. That this place would be the church of the living God. That we would sense the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ in each other. Then, Father, I pray that we would be uninhibited messengers of Jesus Christ, gathering together in joyful assembly. And I ask it through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.